I love you. Open your Bibles. We'll have it on the screen to Acts 11, verse 19. Pick up where we left last week. It says that those who had been scattered as a result of the persecution that started because of Stephen, they made their way as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except the Jews. But there were some of them, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch, and they began speaking to the Greeks also, proclaiming the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. News about them reached the assembly in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to travel as far as Antioch. When he arrived, he saw the grace of God, and he was glad and encouraged all of them to remain true to the Lord with devoted hearts. For Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit, full of faith, and large numbers of people were added to the Lord. Then he went to Tarsus to search for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for a whole year they met with the assembly and taught large numbers, and the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. This is God's word. So we're in the book of Acts. We've been here for a while. And the last section that we looked at, Acts 10 and 11, concerned the gospel reaching the Gentiles. So if you remember, there's dreams of visions of a sheet with animals on it. Peter travels. Peter preaches. The Spirit falls. They start speaking in different languages. They get baptized. And the leaders at Jerusalem hear about this. And they say, okay, guess this is what God is doing right now, allowing the Gentiles to inherit eternal life, not by becoming Jewish, but as Gentiles. This is what God is doing, and we'll just be okay with it. And so this next section just pounds that same drum. Anywhere 2 to 5 years after what happened with Peter and Cornelius in Caesarea, this happens now. Verse 19, those who had been scattered as a result of the persecution that started with Stephen, they make their way to Antioch. So Stephen died in Acts 7. You guys remember that? Okay, he's before the Sanhedrin. They throw rocks at him until he dies. He sees the heavens open, the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. He says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Just like Jesus. So when this happens, the disciples, minus the apostles stay in Jerusalem because Gamaliel said, it's fine, don't touch them. Okay, if it's from God, you don't want to be against God. If it's not from God, it'll peter out. Don't touch the apostles. Everyone else scatters, and they make their way 300 miles north of Jerusalem to Antioch. And Antioch is one of Rome's big three, right? The United States has a big three. New York, L.A., and Tonkawa, right? Right, you know, you got a big three. Like, these are, you know, so Rome has a big three. Rome has Rome. Rome has Alexandria, and Rome has Antioch. This is the kind of the big space here. It's a big city, 500,000 people, and important for our story and for Acts' story is it's a hub for idol worship, right? All the big three are, but Antioch has temples to Zeus, Apollo, Daphne, you know, all the rest dominating the place. And among those 500,000 people, historians think there's 22,000, 25,000 Jews with around 20 to 30 synagogues, which are not worshiping idols and the gods of the nation. The Roman leadership said it's fine. Jews can remain Jews. They don't have to worship the other gods. It's fine. And so when Jewish disciples of Jesus from Jerusalem scatter after Stephen, they go to Antioch and they go to those synagogues, right? This is just what you would do. Verse 19, they get there, they make their way to Antioch, and they're speaking the word, which is the gospel that Jesus has handed down that they've received. They're speaking the word to no one except Jews. So they're doing the same thing in Antioch that they were doing in Jerusalem. They're going to their Jewish brothers and sisters in the synagogue and saying from the scripture, hey, guys, that carpenter from Nazareth that you've heard about that caused that big uproar in Jerusalem, all of it's true. All the stories that have filtered their way up, they're all true. He really did live. He really did say and do these things. He really was killed at the hands of lawless men, but God raised him up on the third day. And he set a day when he's going to return and judge the living and the dead. So put your trust in him. Right, they're saying the same thing, but they're not really talking to the Gentiles in the synagogue. They're just talking to the Jews about what Jesus had done for lots of reasons. You know what I mean? Like, if in your mind someone's never ever like has no interest in ever believing or hearing the gospel, you're almost not even you don't even want to say it to them because why waste your breath? Right, that kind of mindset's going on because we're in Antioch, idol city. They don't care. You know, I'm not even going to talk to them. But we've seen in Jerusalem and in Caesarea and the rest of the scattering, Gentiles are around the synagogue. They're attending some of them, and some of them have gone even as far as being proselytes or God-fearers. Right? So that Jews from Jerusalem go up to Antioch, and they're speaking the word to their fellow kinsmen. But verse 10... Now more Jews show up out of nowhere. Verse 10, but some of them, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, they came to Antioch as well, and they began speaking the word to the Greeks also, proclaiming the good news, the gospel, about the Lord Jesus. And we don't know who these men are, okay? The men from Cyprus, so like Jerusalem, the coast, Cyprus is 115 miles out there. They hop on a boat, make their way up to Antioch, seemingly for no reason. And then the men from Cyrene, they're Jerusalem, Caesarea, Antioch, and then Cyrene is way down on the coast. Like, they have a 900-mile boat ride to get to Antioch. So I'm saying those aren't trips you make by accident, okay? Like, I measured it on a map yesterday. Like, I'm not going to tomorrow just go to Corpus Christi. 900 miles for no reason. What, the water's dirty? Like, I'm just not gonna, I'm not gonna just randomly make this long, arduous trip. And so I want to point this out because I think it's highly unlikely that these guys from Cyprus and Cyrene know anything about what God is doing with the Gentiles. I don't think they know anything about what's happened with Peter and Caesarea and Cornelius's household. I think God is doing this thing with Peter and Caesarea and having the vision and the sheet and all the stuff and the Gentiles' household in Caesarea turning. And I think that something similar is happening in Cyprus and something similar is happening in Cyrene. For them to go, hey, we got to leave these places. We got to go to this hub of idol worship in Antioch. We got to get there and we got to speak to the Greeks. Does it make sense? Like, no, like, there's no commission from the apostles in Jerusalem talking to these people and saying, hey, go preach the gospel to the Gentiles. It's just the Holy Spirit saying one thing to Peter and saying the same thing to these guys 1,000 miles away. Is that cool? Yeah, God's at work all over the world in this time. And so when they get there, they make their long trips, they start to share the gospel with the Gentiles. And they start to say the stuff that we looked at last week, right? Peter's kind of core sermon, Jesus died for sins, but God raised him from the dead. He ascended. He's returning to judge the living and the dead. And everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. They're saying that now to the Greeks. And as they preach this apostolic message, there a fruit happens, right? There's a response to it. So verse 21 says that the Lord's hand, or the power of the Lord, was with them, which is what Jesus said would happen, right? John 14, 15, 16, 17, as Jesus is, you know, massaging them into, I'm about to leave. You're about to undergo some intense persecution and hardship as the word goes out. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit, right? You're not going to go alone. Matthew 28, when he's commissioning that, I'm going to be with you, right, via the Spirit, to the end of the age. As you go out to the Gentiles, you go out to the nations and teach them and baptize them and teach them to do everything I've commanded, I will be with you. So they're going, doing the thing in the Spirit of God. The Lord's hand, the Lord's power is with them. And as they go, it says, a large number who believed turned to the Lord. So not only are they preaching the message, that's easy. Okay? This is easy. Okay? This is not hard. If you have lungs and a mouth, not hard. Okay? Now, to do it well is hard. Right? You've heard bad preaching and good preaching. Like, that part's hard. But saying the stuff is not hard. The hard part, the part that has to come from God, is not only are they preaching it, the Gentiles are believing it. They're hearing it, and they're responding, and they're turning to the Lord, which is another way of Luke saying they're turning from idols, right? They're worshiping idols. They hear this message about allegiance to Yahweh alone, and they actually turn, and which is a big deal, because remember, where are we? We're in Antioch. We're an idol city, and they're turning from idols, turning to the Lord. And at this time, in this place, it's not like now. Right now, you choose what you worship, right? This is like, you know, this week I'm going to be a Buddhist. This week I'll be, you know, I won't believe in anything. This week I'll do crystals and whatever. Okay? Today I'm praying to whatever God is in control of the NBA. You know, like, whatever basketball God is over that. Like, help. Help. Should we just pray to Yahweh for it? Lord, help. help Shay today. Give Jalen wind in his wings. All the stuff. Blind the eyes of the referees to Jokic's flops. You know, but at this time you don't choose your gods, right? You inherit your gods. You worship who your grandfather worshipped, and on and on and on. And you're bound by your family, right, to be loyal to these gods. You're bound by your community. You're bound by your government to do this. Because if you don't, right, and we've been through this a million times, but it's just the New Testament. It's just the world that it is. If you don't worship the gods, you're not going to get rain. Right, the God won't send rain. If you don't worship Poseidon, the fish aren't going to be biting. Right, if you don't have rain, you don't have a harvest. Right, your women will die in childbirth. Your children will die in childbirth. So it's really important for everyone that you worship the gods of your ancestors. So if you turn and you say, "I'm actually not going to worship this pantheon of gods anymore, and I'm only going to worship the God of the Jews," that's big problems for you because you're causing problems for everyone else. Does that make sense? Hey, we're not going to get rain if you keep worshiping Yahweh over there alone. So your family's, you know, problems in your family, you have problems in your community, you have problems in your government, right? Your government, I mean, that's another thing. And then also the demon gods themselves are going to be mad at you, right? Like if you're not worshiping, you know, whoever, Daphne, she'll be mad at you as well. So you got all kinds of problems when you turn to the Lord, right? But the spirit that's accompanying the preaching of the men from Cyprus and from Cyrene, it's so strong, right, that they're actually hearing and believing the message in such a way that the Gentiles who hear the message are saying, "Okay, I know this is going to cause lots of problems for me, but your message and the power that I'm hearing, it's so compelling, I'll actually turn from the gods of my family and my community and my government, and I will worship only your God. I'll worship only and follow your Messiah, even if it's costly. Even if my family, you know, all that issue, even if my community, you know, ostracizes me and kicks me out, even if my government comes against me with threat of death, right, I will be loyal to Yahweh alone." This is what's happening in Antioch. So it's no small thing. You know what I mean? Like kind of our context, you can turn to the Lord and your life can, in Tonkawa, Oklahoma, and your life can relatively stay the same, right? A little bit, right? Just because of reasons, right? This is not the case here. Turning from idols and turning to the Lord, it's going to change everything about your life. It's going to have big, costly implications for you. It's not a small thing, what Luke's describing here. When Paul travels to Macedonia, he has the same kind of reception among a very small group of Gentiles. So 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, historians think that's probably on the high end, about 30 people, low end, about 15 people that this letter's written to. But he has the same response. 1 Thessalonians 1, he says, "You guys, the word we heard from you guys after I came and after I preached was that you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath." So it's happening in Macedonia. It's happening, or will happen in Macedonia. It hasn't yet. Does that make sense? The gospel's going out to the Gentiles and they're saying, "No Apollo, no Daphne, no whoever, just Yahweh." That's problematic. Then, just like what happened with Peter in Caesarea happens here. Verse 22, news about them, these Gentiles turning to the Lord, it reached the assembly in Jerusalem. So word gets out that in Antioch, of all places, again, idol city, Gentiles are turning to the Lord. So the leadership at Jerusalem, which would be, right, James would be the big one, but the other apostles there, they sent out Barnabas. Do you guys remember Barnabas? We met him in Acts 4. He's a Levite, sold his field to help the crew. He's the guy who welcomes Saul into the fold in Acts 9. Right? Saul, you know, turns to the Lord and not, you know, killing Jews anymore. Okay? He turns to the Lord and then he goes to the disciples and they don't want anything to do with him. And Barnabas says, "He's good." Right? Okay, that's Barnabas. So they send him out from Jerusalem up to Antioch, and he's a good man, full of faith and the Holy Spirit. And they did this in Acts 8, right? If you remember Acts 8, the gospel goes to the Samaritans, who are like half-breed Jews, right? Not friendly with, you know, the pure blood. It's like the Harry Potter muggles and where's Stephanie at? She's teaching. Okay, the gospel goes to them. Jerusalem hears about it, like, hey, we need to check this out. So they send Peter and John to the Samaritans, and they say, yeah, they're believing the message. They lay hands on them, the Spirit falls on them. So it's the same kind of deal here. Barnabas, we hear what's going on in Antioch, and it sounds like what happened with Peter in Caesarea, because remember, stuff happens in Caesarea. Peter goes to Jerusalem and tells them, this is what happened. Right, so they're doing the same thing here, so go check it out. And when he arrived, verse 23, what does he find? Kind of a weird phrase. It says that he saw the grace of God. He saw the grace of God. What does it mean, you think, to see the grace of God? I think two things based on other scriptures. First, I think when Barnabas shows up and he sees the grace of God, I think that means he sees some sort of spiritual gifts happening among the Gentile believers. The word grace or gift is charis, which is what the New Testament authors use when they talk about the gift of the Spirit, right? So Paul says, you know, as many of you have received a spiritual gift, a spiritual charis, and then he lists all those kind of things. Well, in Acts, every time that happens, every time grace happens or gift happens or charis happens, it's something you can see, right? It's a visible thing. So Acts 2, you guys remember Acts 2? The Spirit comes, the gift, God gives the gift from heaven, and what do you see visibly? Fire on their heads, right? Like if you were looking at it, I see what's happening. They start to speak in different languages. You can see that. Acts 4, the Spirit comes on the apostles again. There's no languages mentioned here, but there's this new boldness to their preaching. I can see that the gift has come. Acts 8, with the Samaritans, again, there's no mention of languages, but there's some visible evidence because Simon the sorcerer says he could see that the gift had been given, and then he tries to buy it, right? So, hey, I want some, you know. I want some of that. Acts 9, the Spirit comes on Paul. The gift is given. There's no languages, but he starts to preach powerfully. Acts 10, the Spirit comes to Cornelius' house. They do start to speak in languages, and you can see that. And then in Acts 19, Lord willing, if we ever get there, the Spirit comes on the disciples in Ephesus, and they start to speak in other languages, and they start to prophesy too. So when the gift comes, you can see it, right? I saw the grace of God. So that's the first thing I think Barnabas is seeing, the grace of God. Like, hey, they're speaking languages, they're prophesying, like something's happening among these Gentiles. But the second thing I think, and more important I think for our ongoing discipleship, is I think what Luke is saying when he says that Barnabas saw the grace, the gift of God, is that he's seeing the Gentiles actually turning from their idols and turning to Yahweh. Because that word, charis, that's translated grace gift, has a context to it, okay? You know, our Bibles weren't like written in a vacuum where they're making up words, right? They live in a world, they live in a context. So when they say grace, it's got a context to it. And in this ancient context where they're using this word, and I know this is going to grate on our Protestant ears, okay? So just bear with me. The word is almost transactional when they say grace, and here's what I mean. There's a benefactor, a do-gooder, right, who would freely and out of kindness help a poor person, okay? They have nothing. I have everything. I'm a kind person. I'm a gracious person. I'm going to be kind to them. And so financially, the poor person can never pay them back. Does that make sense? Okay, some of you are like, yeah, I know what you, know what you mean, okay? And they weren't expected to. Right? That's not what grace is about. They're not expected to pay them back financially. It's a gift. It's charis. It's grace. But in the ancient context, the gift is meant to be received with gratitude and thanksgiving and with ongoing loyalty and devotion to the benefactor, to the person who does good. So a situation isn't truly gracious unless the benefactor gives and the person who's received gives back with thanks, not with money, right? They can't pay it back. It's just not it's just not doable. It's not the math will not work, but with thanksgiving and gratitude and speaking well, okay? The benefactor is benefacting and the receiver is responding with thanksgiving and loyalty. Does that make sense? Okay, this is what's called grace at this time. So the rich guy helps me out. I can't repay him monetarily. It's just not going to happen. But what is expected of me is to speak well of him and be loyal to him no matter what. And as I continue on, right, in this gratitude and this loyalty, the benefactor will continue to be gracious to me, right? and you get this kind of beautiful cycle of the one who has everything giving and giving and giving and giving, and the one who's receiving being grateful and thankful and loyal to the one over and over and over, right? So David kind of makes this, transaction is not the right word, but that's what I'm using. He makes it clear in the Psalm. So Psalm 116, verse 12, David says, "What shall I render, what shall I give to the Lord for all of his benefits to me?" So David's saying, I cannot pay back the Lord for all of his kindness to me. So what should I do? If I don't have, you know, if I can't pay it back, actually, what should I do? How should I respond to grace? Well, the answer is, for David, is to show gratitude through worship and allegiance. So verse 14, he says, I will pay my vows to the Lord. But that's temple worship, or tabernacle for David. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. I will offer you a thanksgiving sacrifice. So unleavened bread, cracker, and some meat. Because the Lord likes a good meat tray as much as you, okay? Right? I will offer this thanksgiving sacrifice to the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people, right? Everyone will know that I'm grateful to God for his kindness towards me, right? This grace thing happening in the courts of the Lord's house within you, Jerusalem. So grace gift comes from God, but then there's an expected response, not money. I cannot pay the man back, but worship and thanksgiving in the temple among God's people. So everyone else will go, he is gracious. He is kind. He does give out of the freeness of his heart. Another example of Jesus, Luke 17, the 10 guys with lepra all come to Jesus to be healed or cleansed, right? 9 of them go away, but one, right? One responds to grace with grace in the right way. He can't repay Jesus, but he can be gracious towards him. 1 John 4:19, everyone knows this one. The Apostle John says, we love, why? Oh, because he first loved us, right? Like it's this expected response to the giver, to grace, which is why later, Acts 13, whenever we get there, Paul and Barnabas are going to encourage this same group here, right? This same people who have turned to the Lord, they're going to urge them to continue in the grace of God. Right, to keep this cycle of thanksgiving and gratitude and loyalty. And as you do that, the benefactor will keep giving and keep giving and keep giving and keep giving, right? Because you've proven I can steward the grace well, right? You give and I respond in the right way. Well, here's some more. Here's more. Here's more. Here's more. So when Barnabas shows up in Antioch and he sees the grace of God, I think that one means he can see visible gifts of the Spirit. Okay, something's happening that's visible. And two, he can see the Gentiles responding to grace via them no longer worshiping at the temples of the other gods. And so, verse 23, Barnabas was glad and he encouraged all of them to remain true to the Lord with great earnestness and firm resolve. So he sees what's happening among the Gentiles and he says, oh, even the Gentiles are on the narrow path that leads to life. I can see it's actually happening. And then he says, keep doing that, okay? Keep doing that because I know your family's not happy with it. I know your community is not happy with it. I know if you keep it up long enough, your government's not going to be happy with it. You guys stay true with devoted hearts, with earnestness and sincerity. And when that happens, a large number of Jew and Gentile, or maybe, I don't know if he's just talking about the Gentile crew here, but large numbers of people were added to the Lord. Cool? Awesome. Cool things are happening in Antioch, just like happened in Caesarea. Cool things are happening. And I forgot to say this about the guys from Cyprus and Cyrene. I think they heard the gospel probably in Acts 2. They were probably in Jerusalem for Pentecost, right? And they heard Peter's thing there. Well, anyway, I couldn't figure out where they had come from, but I think that's probably it. Okay? So cool things happening in Antioch, but there's an issue. There's always an issue. It's the same issue that Peter has in Acts 10. What do we do with the Gentiles? What do we do with them now? They're hearing it. They're turning to the Lord. The same Spirit that we received at Acts 2, they're receiving it. Like, what do we do with them? How are we going to lead all this large number? How are we going to lead them through the conversion process, right? Who's going to lead this many Gentiles through circumcision and immersion and offering the sacrifices? And how are we going to get this many Gentiles to become Jewish? I think that's the question. Well, Barnabas knows the right guy for the job. Who is the guy? Who is the guy that's totally equipped to lead Gentiles to worship the God of Israel? Who's the guy? Paul, right? Paul, okay? He's the guy to onboard the Gentiles into the faith, right? Saul, and again, Barnabas met him 5 to 10 years earlier. He goes to Antioch and he's like, I know what we need. I know who we need to go get. Let's go get Saul. Saul's religiously trained, right? If you read his later letters, he's happy to brag about how much he knows, right? Right? He's fluent in Greek. These are all Greek-speaking Gentiles in Antioch, so he's got that going for him. And then the most important, Saul told Barnabas specifically, hey, Barnabas, this thing happened to me on the road to Damascus, and you won't believe what Jesus told me I was supposed to do. The purpose for my life, right? If you... The Henry Cavill Superman movie Zod said, I have one purpose for my life. Okay, this is it. When Paul recounts his road to Damascus story, he says the Lord told him, Acts 26, from Jesus, I am sending you to the Gentiles to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan and all those other gods to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and share among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So Saul is absolutely the guy for the job, and his name is still Saul. His name doesn't change. Saul, Paul, different spots. Josh, or I don't know. I don't have another name. What's another name people call me? Cool guy. Yeah. Joshua. Yeah, Joshua. Saul, Paul, same thing. All right. So Barnabas takes off. Says, oh, I see what's happening here. I'm going to go get Saul. Verse 25. Then he went to Tarsus. So about 85 miles around the coastline to get to Saul in Tarsus. And they're not texting each other. Right. You know what I mean? He's not getting on an airplane. Saul can't drop a pin and say, I'm here. Barnabas is literally just going, I'll go 85 miles, walk around Tarsus till I find Saul. Probably in a synagogue, right? That's where I'll find him. I just think that's funny to think about. And on the journey back, so Barnabas goes up to Tarsus, finds Saul somehow. Probably like how Saul found Ananias in Damascus, right? The Spirit leads him. Probably what's happening there. And then you've got this 85-mile journey back. From guys who haven't seen each other in, 5 years. And so I'm sure Saul has so much to say, which his letter to Galatians, he says, I have a lot to say. Okay. And Barnabas is telling him, hey, Saul, let me tell you about what happened with Peter. Peter had this dream and he thought it was kind of a weird dream. And then this happened. He's like, oh, okay. I understand the dream now. And this happened in Cornelius' household, and the same Spirit that fell on us. Not you, Saul, but fell on us in Acts 2, fell on them in Acts 10. And then these random disciples from Cyprus and Cyrene, they come 900 miles to Antioch to speak to the Greeks. And now the Spirit of God is on the move in Antioch. And I think Barnabas is just talk. And I think Saul's just weeping. Just like, oh my gosh, my whole life was about this. I've lived my whole life with zealous devotion to God. I had to get fixed, in Acts 9. I had to fix my zeal in the right direction. And now Barnabas is coming from Antioch and he's just saying, yeah, all those passages from the prophets about the Gentiles coming to worship the God of Israel, we're like getting to do it. We're getting to bring in the first batch of these people. And I just think that... when we meet these guys, I'm going to ask them, hey, that road back from Tarsus, man, what did you guys talk about? And I think Saul won't be able to tell me. Just be weeping. And so for a whole year, so he goes up to Tarsus, comes back down. For a whole year, they met with the assembly and they taught large numbers. And because of what we read later in Acts and what we have in Paul's letters, we know what Saul was teaching them. We don't have to I wonder. We know Acts 20, Acts 26, but for different rulers, he's recount. Hey, Saul, what have you been up to? Because I'm hearing all sorts of things. And he tells them what he said. Acts 20, 21, he says, well, I taught them about repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus. Acts 26, 20, he taught that they should repent and turn to God and do works worthy of repentance. Again, he's just giving them the basic apostolic message. Jesus is about to return, so repent. Put your trust in the cross for the forgiveness of sins and turn from your sin. But notice what Paul does not preach, these large numbers. He doesn't preach conversion, which would be the expected thing, right? If Gentiles are going to come in, they need to become Jewish. Paul doesn't do that. Paul, though he did not have the same, or maybe he did, it's not recorded, didn't have the same vision like Peter, right, with the sheep and the animals. Paul has the same revelation from God in the desert and came to the same conclusion as Peter, that God is granting repentance to the Gentiles as Gentiles. They don't need to become Jewish to inherit eternal life. For Acts 10, 34, 35, what Peter said, God doesn't show partiality. But in every nation, the person who fears him and does what is right, that person is acceptable to him. Jews as Jews, Gentiles as Gentiles in the cross. Okay? And I know this is repetitive in Acts, and it's repetitive in the letters, but this is what's being laid out. Like, this is the issue that's being worked through in these stories, is that Jews inherit eternal life as Jews through repentance and faith. Gentiles inherit eternal life as Gentiles through repentance and faith. And now we're in Antioch, and Paul, Saul, getting to do the thing. Getting to say over and over and over and over, you turned to God from idols, so keep walking in repentance. So what can we obey from this passage? Two things. One is turn to the Lord. Okay? You read that, do a Bible study with Ryan and Brody and Rachel, none of which are here today. Rachel's here? Where's she at? Okay, but we read a section of Scripture, and the last thing we ask, okay, what can we obey? If you read this section, what can you obey? We can turn to the Lord. When the disciples from Cyprus and Cyrene arrived, this is what happened. The Antioch Gentiles abandoned their ancestral gods to give exclusive allegiance to Israel's God and Messiah. And that playbook is the same for us today. Okay? We don't have the same kind of temples and worship going on, but there are parts of our hearts that are constantly pulled at by all sorts of different things that would say, not exclusive allegiance to him. A little allegiance there, a little there, a little there. The response to here is the same. And so as members of Christian Life Church, we re-up on our commitment to Yahweh every week. Okay? We set aside one day to gather with each other to worship. Right? Like this is what we're doing. We read his words and the law and the prophets and the Psalms and the apostolic writings. We pray and we seek the Lord and we sing and we come to the table and we remember his death for our sins and we look forward to his return. It's these things that we do corporately that keep our hearts from straying after the gods of the nations again. Okay? These things keep our hearts set on him. We commit to like that first thing. Okay, when Moses is giving his last sermon to the people before his death, what's he say? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength. Like this is the deal. This is what we are to do. So that's for believers and for our members. We turn to the Lord. Okay, and if you feel yourself start to turn back to the Lord. Okay, so turn. Like it's a daily thing. Going to wake up and be loyal to Yahweh alone. To the unbeliever in the room today, the application is the same. Trust in Christ crucified, died, buried, raised, ascended, and returning, and turn to the Lord. Give all of your allegiance to him. Live a spirit empowered, right? Right? Acts 2, Peter says, you're going to turn to the Lord. You're going to receive the Holy Spirit. So you can actually walk this path. And doing so, you'll be saved from the wrath to come. Okay? That's first. Turn to the Lord. And if you have questions, you're an unbeliever today, you're like, I don't know about all this stuff, talk to a member of our church. They can help you turn to the Lord. They can answer some questions, probably not all of them. Reese can answer most of them, okay? Probably not all of them, but we can help you actually turn to the Lord, and in doing so, inherit eternal life. So that's first. Last thing here, Robert, if you would come help us whenever you're ready. The last thing is that when Barnabas sees what is happening, right? He shows up, he sees what's going on. Verse 23, it says, Barnabas was glad and he encouraged all of them to remain true to the Lord with great earnestness and firm resolve. So this is one of the greatest blessings of being part of a local church that makes effort to actually see each other outside of this hour. Okay? One of the blessings of my life is that I'm around people whose lives and words encourage me in this, to remain true to the Lord and to be constant in it with firm resolve. So I would just encourage you this summer for the majority of the conversations that you have with people in our body to be in this vein. Okay, to be urging one another to continue on the narrow path and not draw back. And man, as summer comes up, not give in to complacency, right? Because this is what happens, like, because we all went to public school, we stay on that public school schedule in our mind our whole life. Right? Like, I haven't been in school in years, but it's like May. It's like, man, I'm about out of school. Like, I just graduated. No more school. Even though that was, you know, 14 years ago, I'm still on the schedule. Christmas comes around, I still have NOC Christmas break in my internal clock. Like, oh, I'm not going to do anything for a month. And then, you know, reality hits. Oh, no, I'm not a student anymore. I have a life and a job and all this stuff. So don't get complacent in your discipleship this summer. Okay, I know we're going to go on vacation and work and all the stuff, but man, why not let summer 2025 be like a re-up, recommitment to the Lord? We'll talk about this stuff next week, I think. Okay? I have here, don't let Netflix win. Okay? So find somebody today, this week, have a conversation, a text, a call, and do this. Encourage people in the Lord. Encourage them to remain true with earnestness and firm resolve. So I want to do that now and pray for you. So let's pray. Father, thank you for what happened in Antioch. Thank you. And for what's going to happen as we keep getting into Acts. More stuff happens in Antioch among the disciples. We ask you, God, for the same kind of reception that happened in Macedonia, that happened in Antioch, to happen here. God, that we would turn from idols to serve the living and true God, to wait for his Son from heaven who rescues us from the coming wrath. Let that be our response. Let all of our conversations and interactions with each other be in the vein of Barnabas here, to encourage each other to remain true to the Lord with devoted hearts. Like, let that be the song of our summer, is devotion to you from the heart at our work, in our house, and in our church meetings and gatherings. Help us be encouragers. And I ask, God, for that if an apostle came from Jerusalem to visit Tonkawa, it would be said, he would say, oh, I saw the grace of God at work among them. So we plead with you and we ask you for more grace. We ask you for more of the gift, God, and that we would respond to the gift as expected of us, with gratitude and thanksgiving and loyalty to you. In the name of Jesus, everyone said, amen. I'm going to invite the elders up front for prayer. I encourage you, come pray with an elder. They want to pray for you, want to pray with you. If you're not praying with an elder, pray in your row, pray in your seat. Ask the Lord, is there someone in the room today I can go do a Barnabas to and encourage? Pray with them. But this time is for prayer, so let's do that.